few things before I get started. If you're wondering, yes, last week Diane and I had a very productive craft fair. They had about 25,000 people come through the dome on Saturday, and I don't know how many on Sunday. But with that many people, my inventory is not much of anything anymore, which is a good problem to have. But yes, so I thank Butch for filling in for me. He did a wonderful job on a sermon on the Holy Spirit, so thank you very much. The other is what? I was going to put something in a bulletin last week, but I figured I'd rather do this on my own. And that is to thank every one of you for your words of encouragement, your cards of encouragement, the gift that we received 2 weeks ago. I've said it so many times, and I'll say it again. We are so blessed in being here. Thank you all for loving us in and caring for us. We appreciate it very much. The elders and I have been trying to figure out how to reach our community a little better. So we're just kind of in the process of thinking about how we can do that. One thing that we batted around was coming up with a flyer that we could send out to people in Dummerston, at least our basic community, and doing it before Christmas to invite them to Christmas Eve or Christmas Day service. So we're looking to be able to do this. If any of you have the expertise in how to do a mass mailing or creativity, please see Bill, Butch, or myself, and maybe we can put something together for this. Okay? And again, it's just a concept in process. We'll see how it goes. All right. We are starting our series in 2 Peter, as I stated we would be doing. As you turn there in your Bibles, please pay attention to what I'm saying, because it kind of begins to fill in the blanks a little bit. But first, 2 Peter was written about 66-67 AD. It was written to the same group of people that Peter wrote his first letter to. But when he wrote his first letter, the attacks on the church were from the outside. And so that letter was to encourage the people who were suffering for the cause of Christ. Those who were suffering via the Emperor Nero, who was just plain nuts. Suffering via the Jewish leader and others who opposed Christianity. And so that particular letter was to talk about God's grace. However, when he wrote this letter, the attacks on the church were coming from the inside. As Peter was seeing godly people being drawn away by false teachers. And so this letter emphasizes the knowledge of God. And the word to know or knowledge is used about 13 times throughout the book. But it's also been compared to the book of Jude, because both are warning believers about the apostates that were among them. The difference might be that when Peter wrote his book, the apostates were just beginning to bloom. Whereas when Jude wrote his, they were in full bloom. And I believe that we're kind of in a season of both. We have false teachers who are just beginning to bud, and we have others who are truly in full bloom. And so we need to be listening to Peter's words as much today as we were, or as they were back then. But first off, in order to resist false teachers, we need to know one when we hear one, which means we need to be growing in our Christian faith and in our knowledge of God. And this knowledge does not mean some mere intellectual understanding of truth, although that is part of it. What this really means is that we are to be a living participation in God's truth. So if you would join me as we read 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the evil escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we do thank you for your words. We ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to put aside those things that might distract us, Lord, as we look into your word and listen to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter opens his letter by telling us who wrote it and by what authority he has. And so he says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word servant that he uses could also be the word slave. But what this word means is it is someone who deliberately gives up his right to be free to remain as a lifelong bond servant. But what an honor it is to be called a servant of the master. But this is not a human master. This is not man. This is the very Son of God. And Peter doesn't take time, and he doesn't waste a lot of words. He gets right to the point. He introduces himself, tells you all about him, and then he goes right into what a Christian is supposed to look like. And he does that before he describes the false teachers. Because in order for us to know a false teacher, we need to know what a true Christian looks like. And so he starts off by saying that our Christian life begins with our precious faith. Look again at verse 1. He says, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Underline that if you can, because I would hope that every single one of us would consider our faith precious, especially when we consider what it cost our Lord to be able to extend it to us. And it is by this precious faith that we have our salvation. It is by this precious faith that we can apply God's word to our lives. And this precious faith is a gift from God. And therefore, it should be held by us above all else. And this precious faith is available to everyone because of the righteousness of Christ. And the phrase precious faith means of equal value, which means that in the eyes of God, the faith of the weakest believer is equal to that of the greatest believer. And our standing in Christ is no different than it was for the disciples back then. They didn't have any special privileges just because they walked with our Lord. Our first consideration for this morning is this. Everyone must come to Christ in the same way, and that is receiving him by faith as our Lord and Savior. And yes, we can say, but Pastor, they were with Jesus for 3 years. They walked with him. They heard his teachings. They saw his ministry. They saw his miracles. We have not had that privilege. And yes, that is true. But it doesn't mean that we still can't believe in him or put our faith in him just because we haven't seen him. Scripture tells us that blessed are they that believe and have not yet seen. We can still believe, even though we have not personally or physically seen Jesus. But now Peter continues. He tells us three things that we receive from the Lord when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And that is righteousness, grace, and peace. And righteousness gives us the right to stand before God, but not because of our own personal righteousness, because we don't have any. It is because of the righteousness of Christ who lives within us. And once we have that righteousness, we can then have God's grace. And God's grace is what prevents us from receiving what we deserve from God. And that is his eternal punishment. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And once we have God's grace, we can then have God's peace. And I know I've said this more than once, but I'll say it again. God's peace is in reference to two things. One is having peace with God, and the other is having the peace of God. See, when we come to the Lord, when we surrender ourselves to God, then we're no longer fighting against him. We're no longer at war with God. We are at peace with him. But the peace of God is a peace that passes all understanding. And I'm not sure that we can explain that kind of peace, but you know it when you have it. But I fear that there are many today who call themselves Christians and yet have neither peace because they've never yielded themselves or surrendered themselves to God. And yes, they're going to claim they know God, but they end up still living in their sins. And if you're going to continue to live in your sins, then you are not going to have either peace with God or the peace of God. But now Peter moves on. He gives us some specific steps to follow if we are to be victorious in our Christian faith. Take a look at verse 3. He says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now that statement is not written in the past tense or in the future tense. It is stating the fact that we already have God's divine power. And it is through his power that we have everything we need to live a godly life. And when we have Christ, that's all there is to be had. We don't need anything else, which is so different from the doctrines of false teachers. Back in Peter's day, the Judaizers were saying, you need Christ plus circumcision. Today we have cults out there that are going to tell you, you need Christ plus our book, or you need Christ plus what we believe, or you need Christ plus speaking in tongues, or you need Christ plus whatever it might be. But please hear this. If you are adding your works to what Christ has done for us on the cross, then you are subtracting God's grace from it. Salvation is 100% grace. It has nothing to do with us. But these are the doctrines that Peter was fighting against. They're the same doctrines that we still fight against. But when we have Christ, we have the power to follow Christ, to obey Christ, and to grow to be like Christ. In other words, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to be like Christ. We can do it right now. But yes, I also understand that we will never reach pure Christ-likeness while here on earth. But it doesn't mean we don't have the power to do so, which also means there's no excuse for not trying. But now, God not only gives us his divine power, but he also gives us his very great and precious promises. And these promises are found in the Word of God. So we could say that God has given us his Word in order to help us develop our godly nature. And notice, he says that these promises are great. Our second consideration for this morning is this. God's promises are great because they come from a great God and they lead to a great life if we would just hold fast to them. And these promises are not like the promises of men, which are so easily broken. These promises are backed by the absolute integrity of God and all the power of his throne. And out of the thousands of promises listed in Scripture, I think, knowing that our sins, as numerous as they are, and as wicked as they are, have been forgiven, is one of the greatest promises ever given to mankind. And these promises aren't just great, but he says they're precious. And these promises are worth more than silver or gold. Listen, we cannot put a price tag on God's promises. We can't put a price tag on God's word. We can't put a price tag on the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Christ's return, or our salvation. These promises are truly precious and priceless. And so Peter says that these promises help us to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And these evil desires are categorized in three areas. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But now, how do we get ourselves involved in those evil desires? Well, if you go to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we're told that each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Our third consideration for this morning is this. We are the ones who yield to the flesh and get ourselves involved in things we ought not to be involved in. If we make provisions for the flesh, then our old nature will lust after our old sins. But if we feed our new nature on the Word of God, then we will desire those things that are true and pure. You may have heard the illustration of the two wolves, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, one evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about the battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside all of us. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" His response was, "The one you feed." So let me ask you this. Which nature are you feeding? Are you feeding yourself on your old nature? Or are you feeding yourself on God's nature? But now we also know from Paul that God provides a way of escape when we are being tempted. And the word escape that Peter uses in verse 4 means to flee away. And that is the best advice you can give anyone when they are facing temptation. But see, we can't just flee away from temptation. We have to flee towards something. And so Peter says in verse 4 that we are to participate in the divine nature. As we flee from temptation, we are to flee towards God's nature. And so Peter gives us 7 attributes that reflect God's nature, things that we can build our faith on. See, we can't move forward in holiness if we are not growing in our spiritual faith. And so Peter gives us 7 things. He says we need to have godliness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Or some versions will say brotherly kindness. But now we need to understand that these are not building blocks where you put one on top of another. As we develop one attribute, we are to be exercising the other because they are all intertwined together. So to start with, if our faith is honoring to God, then we should be displaying a moral goodness because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We are fulfilling our purpose. But this goodness can also be understood as strength and courage. And I think it would be hard for us to stand up for what we believe in if we did not have strength and courage, because our faith is so contrary to the rest of the world. But now this goodness begets knowledge. And this is not just a normal knowledge, like I said earlier. It's not just an intellectual assent. This is the knowledge of God and His will for us. And this is to be a practical knowledge that helps us to survive or to get through the trials of life. And this knowledge is to include discernment. And the only place you're going to learn about discernment is in the Word of God. But we also know from James that knowledge is one thing, but knowledge without action is useless. Remember, faith without work is dead. Yes, even a Chinese fortune cookie knows this. True to life, I got one that said, "Knowledge and not doing are equal to not knowing at all." But unfortunately for some, there is a huge gap between the two. Their behavior and their knowledge do not match. And so James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." But now from knowledge comes self-control. That is a fruit of the Spirit. But it could be better translated as God control, because you can't have self-control without God control. And someone who is self-controlled will not act in a hurry. They will take time to sort things out, which leads to perseverance or endurance. And that means that we are to bear up under our trials. We are to have that stick-to-itiveness in life. And this perseverance is what separates the winners from the losers. That is those who persevere in their faith and those who walk away from their faith. But as we develop perseverance, we are to be exercising godliness, which means to be devout. And this is added to our patience, but it's in reference to our worship, because these attributes can only grow out of a vital relationship with our Lord. And it is something that cannot be fabricated. We can't pretend to be godly, because like self-control, godliness can only come from God. And it is having the right relationship with Him. And this godliness is demonstrated through our brotherly kindness or our brotherly love. And this brotherly love is the word filio, which means it is a sincere love. It is not a hypocritical love. It is not a pretend love. This love comes from God to us so that we can share it with others. And one of the amazing qualities, I think, of the body of Christ is our ability to love one another, even when sometimes we just aren't too lovely. And many of you may have experienced the idea, you know, you go someplace new and you're with a group of people and you start talking to them and you get the sense, you know what, I think that guy over there, he might be a Christian. So you go over and you engage him in a conversation and lo and behold, what do you find out? He is a Christian. But that's because we're all children of the same Father. And so there is that instant bond of brotherly love. But now, Peter's last item on the list is God's agape love. So our fourth consideration for this morning is this. God's agape love is the highest expression of love and the ultimate mark of the Christian life. This kind of love knows no limits and has no conditions. God's agape love says that we are to seek the well-being of others and we are to live above the petty things in life. See, this kind of love does not harbor any bitterness because this kind of love loves others in spite of our differences. And this love is not based on feelings, because if we only went on feelings, there'd be some Christians that we would never love. And this type of love is what separates Christianity from the rest of the world. And once we have this kind of love, there's nothing else that needs to be added. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 states, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What Peter has done is he has just given us the image of Christ as reproduced in us. But now what's the benefit of it all? And what's his point? Well, he tells us that these attributes will keep you from being ineffective or barren and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord. The idea behind these words is that as we grow in knowledge, we will not become useless or idle. It means that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It means that we are to be abiding in Christ and bearing good fruit for the Lord. However, if we are idle or if we are not bearing good fruit, then Peter says that we will be blind or nearsighted. And being blind means that we will not see things clearly. We will not see what is really true. Being blind means that we will be easily deceived by sin or easily led astray. But that's because we're blind to the spiritual and heavenly things. But then Peter continues in that verse by saying, and we will have forgotten that we are cleansed from our sins. When we feed our lusts with the flesh, when we do and do what we want to do, then we forget that we are cleansed from our sins. But worse than that, we forget what it cost our Lord to forgive us of our sins. Our fifth consideration for this morning is this. Failure to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord is a serious matter. Now, Peter finishes this section with these words. He says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By developing our faith with these attributes, we gain two things. We gain stability and grace, and we gain a triumphal entry into God's kingdom. But this requires that we are diligent, making sure that our calling or our election does not hinder the work of Christ, which means that we are to be examining ourselves. And yes, we will fall. We will make mistakes. But if we confess our sins, our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we grow in knowledge and abound in good works for the glory of the Lord, we will be richly welcomed into his presence to stand perfect and complete before him and spend eternity with him. And that, my friends, is truly one great and precious promise. We are to get to know God. But the only way for us to get to know God is to know Christ. And therefore, we are called to an unending preoccupation with him and all of his majesty and all of his mystery. If we profess to be headed towards eternity, to be with our Lord, then doesn't it make sense to get to know him as best we can while here on earth before we face him in heaven? Our final consideration for this morning is this. God's desire in calling and converting us is to bring us to his, bring us to glory and goodness so that we can become more like him. When I was a teacher, students would ask if they could come down to my shop to work on their projects. I had no problem with that. I thought it was a great idea. So I would get groups of students occasionally down during their lunchtime. I'd go grab a bite to eat, scoot down, and they'd work on their projects. But sometimes they wouldn't work on their projects. What we'd do is end up sitting around my desk and just talking. And it was great because it gave me an opportunity to get to know them, but they also got to know me. This one particular day, I had a group of students around my desk. And these are middle schoolers, by the way. Yeah, this sets the tone. But they got to talking about what they wanted to be when they grew up. One student seriously looks at me and says, "Mr. Miller, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Another student goes, "Duh. He's a teacher. He is grown up." I looked at the first student and I said, "I'm not sure what I want to be when I grow up. But I wish I had thought of that a little better. Let me ask you this. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do we want this church to be when it grows up? Do we want it to be more like Christ? I hope and pray we do. I hope and pray that each and every one of us wants to be more like Christ every single day. And that the people on the outside see what's taking place on the inside. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father God, I do pray that we do desire to grow up to be more like you. Lord, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have falters. But Lord, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us. So Lord, as we move ahead in our Christian life, as this church moves ahead in its Christian life, may we display to the outside world your love, your grace, your mercy, and show that to them so that, Lord, they can have that same experience that we've had in knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn. But after the hymn, please remain here because we have something to show you. All right? And yes, if anyone doesn't understand what we've been talking about, doesn't know what it means to accept the Lord, please see myself, Bill, or Butch after the service. We'd be glad to talk to you. Okay?
If you would, reach down in front, in the seat in front of you, about the hymnal, page 441. Thank you, Terry. So we're going to be singing all four verses. Take time to be holy, be taught with the Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Take friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting and nothing, his blessing to see. Take time to be holy, the Lord rushes high. Hearts time spent in secret with Jesus alone. I look into Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. On the third, take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In on the last. Take time to be holy. Come in thy soul. Each thought and each motive, beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit, to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be filled.